right. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Excited to get in the Word with you. I hope you're having a great day. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 10. As we get back in the book of Matthew, had a great guest speaker last week from Answers in Genesis with Brian Osborne. What a blessing that was. But now we get back into Matthew today, looking at the call of a disciple. So while you're finding your way there to chapter 10 of Matthew, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and thank you, God, that you call us as disciples. We see you calling your 12, and we're going to see that today. And we see, God, the way that you did it and those that you called. And it's amazing when we realize the kind of people you call for your glory. But it gives us hope that you call us and can use us as well. And so, Lord, I pray this morning you would make us disciples if we're not, and from disciples you would make us those who are sent out if we're not going. We ask you to pour out your Spirit. We ask you to teach us. And we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to show us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at, as I said, the call of a disciple. Notice I didn't say the call of the disciples or the calling of the disciples, because they've already been called. This is the call of the disciple, or another good title to kind of sum up the theme for today might be from disciple to apostle. And that is when God calls us, he calls us not just to be disciples, but to go on from there and to be those who go out and spread the good news of the gospel. You see, a disciple is a learner of. That's literally what disciple means, a learner of. So if you know the Lord and you're following the Lord, you are a disciple. And Jesus wants us, though, not just to remain disciples. He wants us to go on to be those that are sent out to do the work of the ministry. So that's what we're going to see today with his 12 disciples. He called them sometime earlier. We don't know exactly how far down the road they are at this point. Jesus walked with his disciples probably somewhere around 3.5 years. And so this is in that process. And now for the first time, he's going to send them out. And as we look today at the call of a disciple, the first question is for us, are we disciples? And that is, you've got to know the Lord before you can even be a true disciple. So the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you really given your life to him? Not just know about him, do you know him? And until you know him, you can't be a disciple. And then once you become a disciple, you can't be one that goes until you become a disciple. So it works in certain steps as you move down the chain there. And when we think about Jesus' disciples, we tend to think oftentimes of superhumans called by God that we could never be like or never associate with, but nothing could be farther from the truth. You women, you're going to be going through the study about the 12 that Jesus called. You're going to be looking at them more in detail. And one of the things you're going to see, and that we're going to see briefly today, is they were very normal people. There was nothing special about them. They didn't stand out with some amazing talent or gift. They were just normal, run-of-the-mill people like us. Now, maybe some of you do stand out. Maybe some of you do have special, amazing gifts, and I praise God for that, but I don't. And I like the fact that God just gives normal people an opportunity to be used in his kingdom. You must say, yes, Mark, but you can speak in front of a crowd. Well, I've got a big mouth, and God uses it, all right? But, you know, we all have different calls and different things, but that doesn't mean there's anything special. I have no special abilities or whatever, simply answering the call that God has given. So this is exciting to me to know that God will take normal people that simply have a heart for God and a desire to follow Jesus and make him first in their lives and use them to change the world. And it's amazing he'll do the same thing with us. Guys, think about this. Jesus took these 12 guys, and of course, it spread out to many more before they were done. Then he poured out his Spirit on the church. They reached the entire world without any other mechanisms of social media, the internet, airplanes, travel, whatever the case might be. You know, there's this whole thing going on today where if you don't say the right thing, you might be taken off of YouTube. Or if you don't say the right thing, you might be taken off of Facebook. God doesn't need YouTube, and God doesn't need Facebook. They didn't have YouTube. Can you imagine? Lord, Facebook, they took us off of Facebook, Lord, because of what we said in Jerusalem. Oh no, how do we spread the gospel now? Lord, I can't get on Facebook because of something you said to the Pharisee. Oh no, right? No, he reached the entire world without social media or internet. He doesn't need it today. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 14, after the rapture of the church, the Lord is going to send angels to fly around the earth and preach the gospel. That would kind of be cool to be here just to see that, although I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Can you imagine? Whoa, what's that going to be like? It's not going to be satellites. It says it will be angels. And so don't ever be afraid because the message can't get out by social media because of all the hard-fisted things that are coming down in our world today as we're changing. The Lord didn't need it then. He doesn't need it now. His gospel will get out, and he will use us if we allow him to use us. We will be his messengers. We will bring the gospel to the world. Now, again, as I mentioned, there was nothing super special about the disciples. But at the same time, I don't want to diminish the special call and the special reward they have, because indeed, they did lose everything in their day, even rejection of family, rejection of nation, rejection of the government over them. As a matter of fact, they ended up giving their lives. We know that many of them died in gruesome ways. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was skinned. Peter, the Bible tells us, was crucified upside down. Here's what happened. While he was in prison, he led some 40 soldiers to the Lord, according to outside sources. And then when they brought him to crucify him, in order to torture him more, they took his wife and they crucified her first in front of him. So that's the last thing he would ever see. What a horrible, evil heart could do such a thing. And the whole time it said he was encouraging his wife to be strong. And then when it came time for him to be crucified, he said, don't crucify me like the Lord. He wanted one of those X crosses, not even a regular cross. And it's kind of like in the X shape like this, where they put their body on it. And he said, and turn me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. And they crucified him upside down and made it even worse because probably it wouldn't have restricted his lungs. He might have even lived longer than if he'd have been hanging right side up. As the lungs get constricted, when you lose your strength, they begin to collapse and you die earlier for mercy's sake. And so God uses ordinary men, but makes them extraordinary. This was Peter, the denier, and now he wants to be crucified upside down. You see, it's not where you are today, it's where Jesus Christ will take you. It's not who you are today, it's who he will make you. That's the Lord that we serve. And that's the hope that you have in following the Lord. And that's what he did with these disciples, as we're gonna see. But now because of all this, he gave them great honor. As a matter of fact, he told them that they would rule on him in Jerusalem on 12 thrones. Now, we're going to see that. When the rapture happens, we'll go to heaven for the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll have a great big dinner theater type thing just for 7 years. Then we come back down to the earth. He'll establish his kingdom. We will be kings and priests ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years as well, it tells us in Revelation. But the disciples will specifically get 12 thrones in Jerusalem. I'm in love. I'm jealous. Wow, Jerusalem. They're going to have 12 thrones there. What an honor for all the suffering they went through. And they're going to rule and reign with the Lord. Not just the 12 thrones. The Bible says their names will be written on the foundation, the 12 foundations surrounding New Jerusalem. Their names will be there. So they have this honor for eternity because they allowed the whole world to reject them to honor Jesus. What are we willing to do for Jesus? Are we willing to allow the entire world to reject us so that he might be honored? If we are, there is great reward. There are thrones waiting. There are crowns waiting. Don't let anyone take your crown. Listen, Paul warns we can lose reward. It's possible to serve God and then lose the reward that you get because of being unfaithful, falling back in sin, walking away from God, disobeying the Lord. Paul says, don't let anyone take your crown. My appeal to all of us this morning, don't let anyone take your crown. Hang on to it with all you've got. I have very little to hold on to. I want to keep that one sparkler going. You know, everybody, you guys are up there with your crowns. I want to at least have my sparkler going. Yeah. You know, I don't want to lose that too. So be faithful with whatever you have and hold on to it. It's amazing to me to realize what he gave them, and then it's amazing to me how little we will give that up for. Think of Judas. Judas, I'm gonna give you a throne to sit on in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Judas, I'm gonna write your name on the walls of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem for 1,000 years. I don't want that. I'd rather have 30 pieces of silver and buy something now. Wow. Guys, how many of us are giving up crowns in heaven for 30 pieces of silver? You know how fast I can spend 30 pieces of silver? Faster than, you know, I can even think about it. Why would I want to? Momentary pleasure is a deception. This world is passing quickly. Don't waste it on momentary pleasure. Don't go for the 30 pieces of silver. It is a lie from Satan. Listen to the Lord. Hold on to your crown. Hold on to your throne. Wait for your reward in the kingdom. You can either get your reward right now and not have anything in heaven forever, or you can just put this away right now and then have everything in heaven forever. Listen, that's not a hard decision to make when you reason it through. But it's amazing how weak we are when we desire things in our flesh. I'll give it all up because it's worth it. No, it's not. It's not worth it. And the crazy thing about Judas, the sad thing to me, is not only did he give it all up for 30 pieces of silver, he didn't even get to spend it. He ended up throwing it back on the floor at the priest, and then he went and hung himself. And then it really got bad because now he became separated from God for eternity. Oh, but Mark, didn't Judas still go to heaven? No. How do we know that? Because Jesus said it would have been better for Judas if he had never been born. And if Judas was going to go to heaven, it wouldn't have been better that he'd never been born. It would have been better that he didn't mess up down here, but at least has heaven. No, he's saying he's not even going to inherit heaven. He gave it all up. He had everything and gave it all up for momentary pleasure. Listen, I've made myself clear, but I make an appeal to you. Don't give it up for momentary pleasure. And for those of you hearing this today, if you're at that precipice, you're about to give something up for momentary pleasure, stop. God brought you here to warn you today. Don't do it. I have a crown for you. I have a throne for you. I have a reward for you. You're about to throw it off a cliff and you'll never see it again. Stop. That's from the Lord. And so receive it. And so he sends them out and tells them to go. And again, we said this is kind of that transition from disciple to apostle. And again, these are now where they officially become apostles. That is those that it means literally a sent one is an apostle. They're about to go out and sent by the Lord. And we know that they're the only official apostles. How do we know that? Are there more apostles today? There is a gift of apostleship we see in the New Testament. And it's probably speaking more in the sense of missionaries that have a special authority and anointing to go around the world preaching the gospel, but not the apostle like we think of the 12. But the reason we know there's not official apostles like that today is there's only going to be 12 thrones in Jerusalem for these 12 apostles. And there's only going to be 12 names on the New Jerusalem for those that are there. So there's not going to be hundreds and myriads of them. So it is a very special position that was there. But in a sense, even as he sent them out, we are also many apostles, if you will. That is, we're kind of like, we're not really officially that name, but we're sent out by the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That makes you a sent one, if you will. And so we have this call, even as they had this call, although it's not official like theirs in that position or that authority, it is a call, and God expects us to do it. So let's look, how did God move them from discipleship to apostleship, and who were they? Let's jump into it. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Now, note that. We'll come back to that. Over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, this is very interesting to me because God first calls them to himself, the Lord does, then he calls them to do work for him, and then he empowers them to do it. And that's exactly what the Lord does today with us. He calls us to himself. He then tells us the work that he wants us to do, and then he empowers us to do that work. The Lord will never call you to do something he doesn't give you the power to do. Where God guides, God provides. So if God is calling you, God will give you the ability to do it. But what I love about this is it shows a different type of empowering that I am now praying for, and you need to be praying for as well. I've known it was always there, but to see it clearly, I was reminded going through the study of this week, it just really kind of grabbed a hold of me, and that is, we always think about the empowering of God as the filling of the Holy Spirit, which indeed it is. What did John say? John the Baptist, he said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Spirit. He says, he's the one that you're going to follow. He'll give you new power you've never experienced. Jesus said at the beginning of Acts, he said, stay in Jerusalem until power has come upon you and you'll be empowered for ministry. So there is a power, and the word there is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. You've heard me share that before. And it's an explosive power. What it does is it gives you power to do ministry for the Lord, but it also gives you power just to live as a Christian. How many of you need power just to live as a Christian? I do. Listen, to go out into the world and do ministry, I'm just trying to make it at home, right? I want to be a Christian in front of my wife. I want to be a Christian in front of my kids. You know what that takes? Power from heaven, at least for me. And I pray every day, God, let me be the husband I'm supposed to be. Let me be the dad I'm supposed to be. Give me power from on high to do this thing. And so we need to be praying for that. And he gives, again, the gifts and the power to do that. A spiritual power. However, besides the spiritual power that the Lord gives, he also gives here what is called, it's the word exousia. When he said he gave them power, it says literally he gave them exousia in the language. And what it means is authority. It's authoritative power. It's something beyond just the ability to have power to do ministry or the power to walk with God. It's an authority when you share the word of God. It's an authority when you speak. It's the ability to say to the demonic realm, be gone and they must leave. It's the ability to pray for the deaf to hear and they hear. And different levels of authority you've given. The apostles were given an enormous amount of authority. They could do things that maybe many of us in this room, including myself, can't do. But the reality is God has given us all a measure of exousia. And we all have the base level, and that is able to rebuke the demonic realm, able to pray for the sick that they might be healed, able to walk in authoritative power when we share the word that it pierces someone's heart. Pray for that. God, give me greater exousia. I think until we learn to walk with the Lord more faithfully, he's not going to give us greater exousia or greater spiritual authority, because again, if we can't be faithful in the small things, we can't be faithful in the large things. For many, many years in ministry, I think that probably I held God back from doing many things he wanted to do in my life and in this church, because God could not give me the authority that I needed to move the church on to a new level. Why? I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't letting him mature me enough. I wasn't letting him grow me past the things I needed to grow past. But when I allowed God to do that, I began to watch things change in my life and even in the ministry here in Knoxville. It's something God does. It is supernatural. You can't work up authority. You can't earn authority. You either have it or you don't, and it's a gift of God. You ever been around people that are in a position where they have power but they have no authority? That you can feel there's just no authority there. They may have an ability to make your life miserable. They may have so much authority that it's kind of a dictatorial, tyrannical type thing. But when you see them, you realize there's no authority from God on this person's life, because God gives the authority. And we need to pray, God, give me this authority. I need it, not just power, but I need authority as well. And the Lord gives it here to the disciples. And I find it interesting. Again, you tend to think that if you have the power of filled of the Holy Spirit, that now you can go out and do all these things, you know, heal the sick and all that. And I'm not saying that's not connected. But right here, the Lord shows with just his authority, without even that kind of dynamic power, you can still do these things. And how do I know that? Because the Spirit wasn't even given yet. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit's not given yet. I go to the Father that I might send you the Spirit. So that didn't come until he poured out his Spirit on the church in Acts chapter 2. So what's happening here? This is an exousia power. There was no doubt power from God in people's lives. Don't get me wrong. God gave power from heaven. We see that. But this is a spiritual authority that God is giving with that power to do amazing things. And so we need to pray for that and ask for God to give us that. He now gives it to the disciples. And notice it says here that to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And he says, now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, again, he listed the disciples here in order. And by the way, let me just make a correction here. The Spirit was given in that sense of coming upon people. It even came upon people in the Old Testament. This is more of that authoritative power that came with that, that was new. And when the Spirit was given, that was new at Acts, that was when the indwelling came inside. So all these words together as a package, as he gives them to the disciples, and we need them all to have the authority that we're going to walk in the Lord. But again, notice as he lists these guys, I want you to notice them. We're going to look at them one by one. First, Peter, although a denier of the Lord, his name means rock. And I love this because you see, one of the things that I love about Jesus is he doesn't just see who we are now and how we are now, he sees who we will be after he works in our life. And so if you're looking at yourself today and saying, you know what, God could never use me. I don't have this. I don't have that. I can't do this. I can't do that. God says, wait till I'm done with you. I will change you into a new person. I will make you someone you never even dreamed you could be. Again, Peter's often picked on for his failures because he was a man of weakness in the flesh. But by the time Jesus was done with Peter, he became a man of great honor and great courage. And again, this should be encouraging to us. Great honor and great courage. And again, I want us to look for all of, and when we see these disciples, look for ourselves in all of these. There's something I want to note here. That is, we don't have to be a great leader for God, or be perfect, rather, to be a great leader for God. Peter wasn't perfect, but God used him as a great leader. We only have to be willing to allow Jesus to change us and to grow us. Maybe this morning you've denied the Lord. You denied him. And you're thinking, God could never use me again. God won't even forgive me. Maybe you've come to the place where you said, well, God can't forgive me. I know that he's forgiven me, but God can never use me again. Ask Peter about that. Because Peter denied the Lord, God not only used him again, God used him in greater ways than he ever dreamed or imagined, and he now has a throne in the kingdom forever. God can use you, and God is calling you if you're a denier. Next, notice is Andrew, the little brother, who was always left out and looked down on. I feel a lot like Andrew. You can associate. If you're a little brother here today, you know what this feels like. I'm sure little sisters felt similar things to this. But I think, and maybe it's just me, not to slight the little sisters in here for the hard time you have, but I think it might be a little bit harder for a little brother, because we're the ones, if you had older brothers, that got punched and got left out and called the punk and all these things that happen. Listen, maybe that's you. You're like the lesser in your family. God has a place for you among his disciples. He's got a place for you. He calls the lesser. As a matter of fact, throughout the scripture, God calls those that are lesser to make a point that it's God doing the work, and hence God gets the glory. He oftentimes chooses those that are less than others because of that. So if that's you, know that God can choose you, and know that God can and will use you. Next, two brothers named James and John, who were men that were obviously very emotional and possibly even with a hostile side, as they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. Now, look at these guys. Remember, they went to Samaria and they said they wouldn't accept the Lord. And he said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire and destroy them? And he's like, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come here to bring fire on people. I came here to save them from fire. You have the wrong spirit. And so these guys were obviously very fiery, and Jesus called them the sons of thunder. But the exciting thing to me is by the time the Lord was done with them, now James, again, was killed by Herod. He died earlier, so we don't know what all God would have done in his life. But John made it all the way to the very end. Remember John, they tried to boil in oil, but he lived. And so they sent John out, hey, this guy, we can't kill him. Let's get rid of him. They put it down on the island of Patmos, and God used him to write the book of Revelation. Aren't you glad? But the neat thing about John, by the end of his life, John was known as the apostle of love. So here's this fiery man, emotional, probably a bad temper, and yet by the time the Lord was through with him, he was a loving man and an example of love in the Bible. Listen, do you have a fiery temple? Are you the type that has put your fist through a wall or whatever? You know, again, we as guys, we do crazy things. Not only does that hurt your hand, now you've got to pay to fix the wall, and everybody that sees it knows what you did. But we do that kind of stuff, don't we, as guys? Or we maybe break something or throw something or whatever the case might be. Maybe you're a woman with a fiery temper or whatever. Listen, turn it over to the Lord. Ask God to change you. He can take fiery tempers, tempers and temples, because you're the temple of God, and make you into a person of love. Let him do it. God has a place for you at his table. Next was Philip. Philip was quick to believe and respond to the call of Jesus and follow. He enthusiastically is the one who started out by even bringing Nathanael to the Lord. He got saved right away, goes out, grabs Nathanael, brings Nathanael back, and he's one of these guys that or gals that goes out and just invites everybody to church. You know, they're bringing everybody in all the time. We need Philips. You know, we need you guys to go out and do that, because you're the ones that fill up the church, so to speak. You're out there giving the gospel and bringing people in, right? And so that's a huge blessing. Again, God has a place for you in his kingdom if that's you. Next, Bartholomew. Another name for Bartholomew was Nathanael. By the way, you're going to see in the different accounts of the disciples in the scripture, oftentimes they have multiple names, even like we do today. And so Bartholomew here was also, another name for him was Nathanael. So you'll see that used back and forth. Nathanael was a skeptic. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe there's things, yeah, I don't know that I really believe the Lord made the earth in 6 days, or I don't know that I believe Jonah really got swallowed by a whale. How could that happen? You'd have to be God to make that happen. Okay, maybe you really did, but Lord, I still need proof. Look, God loves to take the skeptic and make them solid in the Word of God. God loves to grow the skeptic and use them in power. If you're a skeptic, God loves you, he'll accept you, and he'll make you a part of his kingdom and use you in powerful ways. He was the one, again, that said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was so skeptical, of what anything good coming out of Nazareth. Yes, only the Savior of the world and the Messiah. He comes out of Nazareth. And so God worked in his life and used him. Next was Thomas, a doubter. Maybe you're a doubter this morning. Do you have doubts? You know, God loves doubters. God will call the doubter in. God will use the doubter for his glory. What did he do? He showed up to Thomas there in the upper room. He didn't rebuke Thomas. He just said, Thomas, well, he did in a sense rebuke him, but he said, hey, look at my hands, look at my side. He rebuked him, but he restored him. He said, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And so God will show you the evidence that you need. If you're a doubter, say, God, I need more evidence. Show me the evidence that I need to be as confident as others are confident in your word. Make me that confident as well. God will do that. He will work with doubters and call you. So if you're a doubter, you're a perfect candidate this morning. Next was Matthew. Matthew was a crook. Again, most of the tax collectors were known as crooks because they would not only take the money they needed for Rome, they would take the money over and above that for their own salary. And so Rome let them do that. And you can imagine, what if someone said to you, you can use the American treasury to set your own salary? Do you think you'd be tempted at all to go a little bit beyond what you really are worth? That's exactly where he was. He was unfaithful with finances, and he was dishonest with money, and yet God said, you know what? I'm going to take this man who's unfaithful with finances and use him for my glory. Maybe you've been unfaithful with finances. Maybe there's some way you've cheated financially in the past. Maybe this morning, right now, you're cheating financially right now, and you know it, and the Spirit's convicting you. God is saying, repent. Turn from that and repent. I will use you as one of my disciples. I will send you out, and I'll give you a great reward in the kingdom of God. The reward you have in heaven is much greater than any 30 pieces of silver you could cheat someone out of down here. So trust me and come to me. God accepts that kind of person at his table. Next was James, the son of Alphaeus. Nothing much is known about him. He was just someone in the background, but the Lord knows him and picks him. Again, there's another one that was kind of unknown. That is Labius, also known as Thaddeus, and Judas, not Iscariot. I'm sure he was glad they added that in the scripture, right? You wouldn't be confused with the other Judas. Again, having the name Judas was very common up until that Judas came, and after that, who wants to be named Judas, right? But his name was Labius or Thaddeus or Judas. He had multiple names, again, that you'll see throughout the Gospels. But both of these guys were kind of background guys. You never heard much from them. You never saw them very much. They were just kind of there. Maybe you feel like a background guy or a background gal. You're just kind of there. You know, nobody knows you're there. Nobody sees you. God sees you. God's calling you. And God has a place for you as a disciple and a goer, if you will, in his kingdom. You simply have to respond. Lord, that's me, but use me. He will use you. Next was Simon the Canaanite, who was also called Simon the Zealot. Zealots were those who rebelled against the Roman government and were often even assassins of Roman soldiers. Again, what would Simon the Zealot be like today? It'd be like a Christian political activist. Again, they rebel against the government. Does anybody have any temptation in their heart to get frustrated with the government today, right? God has a place for you at his table. He has a place for you. Now, again, these guys oftentimes went a little bit farther than just being politically zealous. They actually, as we said, were assassins oftentimes of the Roman soldiers. What they would do is they had this special knife called a sicarii. It was a thin knife that had a curve to it, designed to be able to get to organs and kill with one strike. And what they would do, they knew that the Roman soldiers had a gap between their front armor and their back armor. And they would wait until there's a very large crowd filled with people. They would sneak up behind the Roman soldier. They would locate that place between the armor and right in there with the knife out, and then they would take off. Nobody would see a thing. They were in the crowd mingling, gone before you knew it, and the guy would just drop and be dead. This is one of the guys that Jesus chose. Now, we don't know that he killed anybody, but we do know that he was very politically zealous and politically radical, and the Lord called him and the Lord chose him. God has a place for those kind of people at his table. You think about Simon being there with Matthew. I wonder how long it took Matthew to feel comfortable with Simon the Zealot there at the fire at the night, right? I'd have trouble going to sleep. I'd be watching that guy saying, Lord, you know, you're going to protect me, right? I don't know. You wonder what happened. By the time these guys kind of all got used to each other, any other circumstance, Simon may have taken Matthew out, but he didn't. Lastly, there's Judas, who eventually became the traitor, and I hope none of us in this room are that person. But even with Judas, I want you to note this. God gave Judas a chance. Jesus gave Judas a chance to repent and be a part of his kingdom even till the very last moment. Okay, get this. Judas had already gone and received the money. He'd already betrayed Jesus. He'd already brought the soldiers. Everyone was coming to arrest the Lord. Judas steps forward and begins to kiss the Lord in that kind of Middle Eastern kiss to signify who he was so the soldiers would know which one to arrest. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Amazing. Jesus was saying basically, Judas, you can still get out of this. You still have an opportunity. I wonder if Judas's mind is going, friend, it's too late. I've already betrayed you. I've already brought all the soldiers. And yet the Lord would say to Judas and anyone else in here that maybe has betrayed the Lord in any way, it's never too late until you die. It's not too late. If Judas had repented at that moment, the Lord would have forgiven him and taken him into the kingdom. And Jesus gave him the opportunity all the way up until the very end. It's almost like, Judas, look, somebody was going to betray me. You allowed Satan to use you, but if it hadn't been you, it would have been somebody else, because I have to go to the cross, and I would have gone to the cross. I know this, and I will forgive you if you'll just repent. And how many of us today thinking, maybe, Lord, you'll never forgive me because of how I betrayed you? Listen, what grace, what love, what mercy, what goodness the Lord has. And I don't care where you are or what you've done, the Lord will forgive you this morning. But one of the most amazing things to me about all this is how Jesus brings all these different people and personalities together and makes them one big family in love. Who else could bring all these people from all these different backgrounds and make them get along, much less love each other, much less be used in a common goal to reach the world for the kingdom? Think about it. Who would you choose if you had 12 choices? God says, go out and choose 12 people to change the world. What would you do? Probably people of great money, people of great authority in political positions or whatever the case might be. Not Jesus. He went into normal, ordinary people who nothing about them stood out and said, I'm going to use you to change the world. Note this. Jesus chose a denier, one who was looked down on, two emotional and potentially violent brothers, a skeptic, a doubter, a crook, a couple that seemed insignificant to most people, a political activist, and a traitor. I think we have a chance. He can use us, guys. There's nobody in here. You're not out of the loop. You're in the loop. Even if you're a little loopy, you're in the loop. He calls us. He'll use us. And so we see the ones that he called, and again, it gives us hope. Now we see him send them out in the call. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, this is where they go now, as being apostles, the sent ones, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you just read that, you might think, Lord, don't you love everybody? Why aren't you sending them out to get everybody? He will, and he has with us. But what's he doing here? Here's the bottom line. God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to send the Messiah through your bloodline to save your descendants. And you're going to be the first one that has the opportunity to receive him, your people and your children. That is, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what he said was, is I'm sending you out to the Jew first. The Greek will be later, but right now you go to the Jews and see if they'll accept me. And again, can you imagine? They show up and they say, the Messiah's here. Even if they didn't know he was the Messiah yet, probably saying, there's a rabbi here that's talking about the coming of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord. He's presenting himself. And what did they say? We don't want him. Crucify him. What an insult to God. And what a sad tragedy for the Jewish people. Now, on their behalf, we do know that many Jews have gotten saved since then. We know the majority of the early church was Jewish. And we know that in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on the Jews, and there's going to be a great revival among the Jews. But how sad to think that God came to them first, and they rejected. Now, I'm not glad they rejected, but I sure am glad God then came to the Gentile, aren't you? And here we are today, guys, with our opportunity to walk with God and follow God and to serve the Lord. And he says, notice this, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, it's my understanding that lost sheep can't find their way back on their own. They had to go out and tell them. They had to go out and get them. They had to bring them in. And that's what we're called to do as well, to go out and get those that have walked away from God and bring them back, to go out and get those that may not even know they're sheep yet. They're not even saved. They haven't made the commitment. But as we go share the gospel and tell them about the Lord, they get saved and they give their life to the Lord. So again, the call they had is the same call we have today. And notice he goes on, he tells them what to say. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, this doesn't mean that he's going to establish the 1,000 years right there at that moment. It means I am here. Where I am, the kingdom is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go let them know. And again, interestingly enough, we know they couldn't have accepted him because then we wouldn't have had the cross and all this history of saving mankind. But in a strange mystical way, theoretically, had they accepted him, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He would have taken the world over and ruled the world. But we know he had to go to the cross because the sins of the world had to be paid for. So that would have never worked and would have never happened. But in theory, if they had accepted him and not rejected him, he came to be the king of Israel. But knowing they would reject him, knowing he had to die on the cross for the sins of the world, they did indeed reject him. But he said, let them know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Now, how intimidating would this statement be? Imagine being a disciple. You're simply a learner of this new rabbi. He says, now go out and do things you've never done before, and you've probably only seen me do alone in your entire life, and maybe be the only one you'll ever see do this. Now you go do it. How intimidating. And yet he gave them the power. He gave them the authority to do it. And I think about how intimidated I would have been to do that. But here's the bottom line. Don't be intimidated to go out and share the gospel. Don't be intimidated to pray for the sick. Because if you don't ever drive the car, you're not gonna need the gas to make the car work. Here's my point. If you go out and do what God's asked you to do and get involved for the kingdom, God will give you the gas you need to do it. He'll give you the ability to pray for people. He'll use you to see healings. I think of a guy that came forward a few years back, gonna have knee surgery. Cartilage was torn, shown on the MRI, everything. We prayed that morning. He said, I believe God healed my knee. He said, it feels different. I think my knee is healed. Rather than have surgery, he went and got his knee looked at again and found out that the cartilage had been completely restored. And so he didn't have to have the surgery. God still does that today. But if we hadn't prayed for him, we wouldn't have seen God do that. Many of you might be thinking, why isn't God using me in a greater way? Why doesn't God do those things for me? Let me ask you this. Are you going out and praying for people? Are you giving God an opportunity to use you in that way? Because if you don't give him the opportunity, it's not gonna happen. Again, if you never drive the car, you don't need gasoline. You'll get the gas when you drive the car. So get going and then watch what God does. And so, again, intimidating, but I'm sure when they went out and began to do it, they were excited to see that God honored his word to them. They saw, no doubt, God doing these things through them. And notice he says, freely you have received, freely give. That is, if you're a true shepherd or a true lover of God's people, you're not going to take from them, you're going to help them, and you're going to give to them. I had someone text me yesterday or the day before, I don't remember which it was, and say that there are pastors in California charging $200 a signature for exemption letters. My response to that is, that's no pastor. That's what the Bible calls a hireling. They're in it for the money, they don't love the flock, they don't love God's people. When you see a hireling, run, because true shepherds of the Lord and under shepherds and other friends of yours who love the Lord, they're gonna be wanting to help you, not take from you. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for the worker is worthy of his food, or another place, worthy of his wages. What he's saying is, I want you to go out in faith and trust that I'm gonna supply everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Just go. Now you might think, wow, that's quite the precedent. Do we always now just go and never make plans? No. We're gonna see the next time he sends them out, he says, now make plans. Take some money, take extra tunics, have a couple of pairs of shoes, whatever. He says, sometimes God sends us out by faith and in faith to do what he's called us to do. And sometimes God just sends us out and says, you know, now make plans and be organized and do it the right way. Our job is to pray. And say, God, which do you want me to do? Do you want me to take a step of faith or do you want me to plan for this? And I've seen God do both in my life, where God just said, go, and I went. You know, I remember when God said, go here. We just kind of came and we made plans to move and we made plans for a place to live. I'm not talking about general basics, but we didn't think, how are we gonna live? You know, I didn't have a job yet. You know, there weren't any major skills that I had to transfer to some new job or whatever. And when we moved here and just obeyed God in a step of faith, I'm telling you, all of a sudden we got this check every month in the mail. Somebody was sending us a check every month in the mail that with what I was doing and that check paid our bills. If it hadn't been for that check, we wouldn't have been able to pay our bills. And the exciting thing to me is after the church brought us on and was able to pay us a salary, those checks stopped. And the person that was sending them didn't know that we had taken a salary. They didn't know we were now on staff. That's how God works. He sends you out in faith and he supernaturally provides in ways you never dreamed or imagined. But then again, there are other times where he says, you know what? Now you need to prepare. Now you need to be ready. This was a time they were to trust and to go in faith and just let God do what he was going to do. And notice he says, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. That is, go to the town, find out who here loves God, who here is serving God. When they tell you, go to their house and see if they'll let you stay there. And when you go into a household, When you go to the household, greet it. That is, be kind to them. Show them the love of God. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. I believe it's more than just be kind to them. I think there's an authority God gives us to pray over our home and to pray over other people's homes for peace. And so we need to use that. May God's peace rest on your home. May the Lord's peace rest on each of you. I think he gives us the authority to speak that over each other, to encourage and let his peace rest and his joy. He says, do that. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. This would have been a major rebuke and a major statement in that day to the Jews. Let me explain why. What the Jews did normally when they traveled outside of Israel, when they came back into Israel, they would dust their sandals off, get all the dust off their sandals because they didn't want to bring any Gentile dirt back into Israel. It was a normal practice of the Jews of the day. But these are Jews that they're going to. You never did that to a Jew. All the soil is holy. Everything, these are Jews. These are the ones that God has chosen, right? So when they left their village and slapped those sandals together and said, you know what? You're left to your own. You've rejected the Messiah. They were making a major statement. You're worse than a Gentile. You should have known better. You had the word of God. You knew the Messiah was coming. You knew what to look for, and you still missed him. We've offered him to you, and you've rejected him. So God's rejecting you. This would have been a huge, major rebuke. Heavy. And notice what he says. This blows me away. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for this city. Understand, the Jew thought Sodom and Gomorrah was the epitome of sin. They were filled with pride. They were sexually immoral. My goodness, a group of them tried to gang rape two angels. That's the people we're talking about, right? When Lot was there. He says, you let them know. He said, I'm telling you that on judgment day, those people among the Jews that rejected me, when we stand there and Sodom and Gomorrah is brought up and Nineveh is brought up and all of them stand before me in those cities, he said, they're going to get a harsher judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Why? Accountability. They knew better. They had the word of God. They knew about the promised Messiah. They knew he would be opening eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf. They knew that he'd be raising the dead. They knew all this, and they still rejected him when they saw it happen. And he said, because of that, you're going to be judged worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But guys, this is the thing that hit me so heavy this week, and that is this. Do you realize that today we are more accountable than they were? Let me tell you why. They heard about the Messiah, and they got to see him. And yes, by the time this is done, later on, they're just as accountable as we are now. They saw him die and resurrect. He said, I'm going to die and resurrect in 3 days. He did it. They knew that he did it. There were over 500 witnesses that saw him after his resurrection. None of them over the remaining years recanted and said, I was joking, I was lying, I was tricking. They all took it to the grave, which means they knew it and they believed it. What's my point? The fact that we in America, the fact that your family, your friends, my family, my friends, we as a nation, and all those that know about Jesus Christ and know that he died and rose again from the dead, if we reject him, if we do not repent of our sin, if we do not ask him to be our Lord and our Savior, the Bible says on judgment day, and notice this, Jesus says there will be a judgment day. Because he talks about it right here. There will be a judgment day. He said, you will be judged more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's heavy. Here's my appeal to you today. If you don't know the Lord, you need to make that decision. Because when you stand before the Lord on judgment day, and Jesus here said there will be a judgment day, you're going to be judged more harshly than a city that tried to gang rape angels. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. But you have an opportunity this morning to repent before that ever happens. Right now in this room, you can say, God, I'm a sinner. I confess it. I'm not going to play games anymore. I ask you to forgive me. I repent. I turn from it. I turn my life over to you. I turn my heart and my eyes to you. And then God will forgive you of that sin. And right now, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You know, I want to clear something up, and I cleared it up there when I was teaching it, but it makes you understand the Holy Spirit was given in the sense of coming upon and giving power, even prior to Acts. What was new at Acts was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what was new. And it's the indwelling and the empowering and the authority that all work together to make us what we're supposed to be as a complete Christian. But right now, that Holy Spirit that may not yet indwell you is working on you He's with you and drawing you to the Lord, saying, you need to listen to what this guy's saying. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you know it. You hear his voice right now. You know he's saying that. It's more than just someone trying to coerce you from a pulpit. God's doing this right now in your heart. You need to respond to that. And so I encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, make that decision today and respond. Secondly, I want to encourage those of us in here that know the Lord, that we're disciples, he's calling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's pray for boldness to do it. Let's not just be disciples, let's be goers. Let's be those that are going out and doing the work. And I want to pray for the lost here first, and then I want to pray that God would give us boldness to go out and do what God has called us to do. Guys, store up your reward in heaven. There's a great day awaiting. It's going to be a great day of salvation. It's going to be a great day of celebration. I can't wait to see all you guys in your garb. I don't know what you're going to look like, but you're going to be awesome. Crowns, robes, just glory. I can't wait. It's going to be an amazing day. And we're going to be there together going, yes, I knew it. This is awesome. If you don't know the Lord, we want you to be with us. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I thank you for the work that you've done by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, if there's anyone in here this morning that is not ready for Judgment Day, that right now they would get ready, that they would confess their sin, they would turn from their sin, and they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I thank you that you give that opportunity now, Lord. I thank you that we don't have to wait until Judgment Day when we're standing with Sodom and Gomorrah on one side, Nineveh on another, and all these other nations throughout history. And we're standing in the wrong crowd, getting ready to be judged even more harshly than they, because we know what happened. We know you died. We know you resurrected, and our accountability level is out of the roof. So let us respond to it this morning. Right now, as you're offering salvation, if that's you, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross, and you repent, you turn from your sin, and you're going to follow him and give your life to him. Tell him you're going to be a disciple and you want to be those that go. Father, work in the hearts of all those that are praying that prayer this morning. And Father, I pray for those of us in here that already are disciples who know you, that we, Lord, would be moved by your Spirit this morning to now be goers and not just learners, that we would pray for the sick, that we would share the word of God in exousia, in the authority you give as your ambassadors here on the earth, that the lost might be found and that the lost might be saved. Father, we thank you again for the work that you've done this morning, and we give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.